And verse 8 of Philemon says this, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee." Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy word, we pray that thy blessing would be upon this passage, that the Holy Spirit would guide us. Lord, thy word is truth. Lord, the promises of God is one of the precious things that are talked about in even Peter's epistles. And Lord, we thank thee for the preciousness of our Saviour, and we thank thee for the preciousness of the word of God. Do bless us now as we study these verses. In Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Verse 8 begins with the word "wherefore." Because we're one in Christ, because we're fellow servants, fellow laborers, because we're children of our Heavenly Father, because I appreciate you so much, Philemon, because I'm praying for you constantly, because I know that you're still refreshing the saints, wherefore? Wherefore? This is what I want you to do. What verse 8 actually means is about bold to enjoin you. He said, I could have ordered you to do this. I could have commanded you, because Paul was an apostle. There are no apostles today. It was an office in the early church. And Paul is saying, Philemon, I could have written saying, I'm an apostle. I command you to do this. But I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. Rather, he says here, I beseech you. If you drop down to verse 14, the last part. Because he said, I wouldn't do anything without your mind. Not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. What he's saying is, I don't want you to do this because I am making you do it. I want you to do it willingly. I'm asking you. There's a very important principle here this morning. Individuals can be coerced, commanded, cajoled by force of authority or fear of punishment to do certain things. And there are times when that is an order, of course. Sometimes with very young children, for instance. But as we grow older in life, and especially when we think in Christian spiritual matters, we ought to get to the place where we do things out of the right reason, the right motive. People can be coerced to do things, but it's the wrong motive inside. I've said before about the little toddler and the parents trying to get it to sit still in the high chair. Have you ever had that problem? I have a children, grandchildren, they don't want to sit. And finally, when the parent made it sit down, the child was old enough to say, I may be sitting down, but I'm starting up on the inside. Well, we want people to sit down and be obedient, not just because they have to. Oh yes, there's times we have to be taught, but because we want to obey. And a lot of grown-ups act in the same manner. I'll do this because I have to, but I'm not doing it willingly. What use is that? What use is that? And you know, people out of wrong motives, poor motives, can produce outward forms of religiosity. They can pray or say prayers. They can do many deeds. They can attend services. And yet they do it with a heaviness of heart. Oh, this is drudgery. I have to do it. I don't really want to do this, but I have to. But we want to get to the place where we do it willingly. And as this morning, as the prizes are given to the boys and girls for their attendance, we want them to get to the place where they grow up and they say with the psalmist that, I joyed when to the house of God go up to me, they said. Paul, who wrote this, was a Pharisee. That means he was brought up in a very devout sect of Judaism. Oh, for years he learned to recite prayers, to tithe meticulously, to do many things. But you know, he wasn't doing it with the right motive. He was doing it with the motive, now if I really do this and work hard at it, well then maybe I'll earn God's forgiveness and God's love. And bad things won't happen to me. See, people have that idea. if you give up certain things, not the whole idea people have about Lent, you give up something, then maybe God, you'll bribe God somehow. But on the road to Damascus, Paul discovered that he could enter into a personal relationship with the Lord through Christ. And he came to know Christ as his own and personal Saviour. And what did he say? Oh, now he said prayers. Oh, yes, he laboured hard. But now he said, it's the love of Christ constrains me to do this. He said, now I'm not doing this to try and earn my salvation. I'm not trying to do this to make this miserable. He said, I joyed. That's what he wrote in the book of Philippians. It's a joy to serve the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. And Paul is saying, Philemon, I could have commanded you to do this, but I don't want to do that. Because I want you to do it willingly. Not because I tell you to do it, or order you to do it, or command you to do it. And that's why he uses this word in verse 9, I beseech thee. In verse 10, I beseech thee, I urge you, I'm making a plea, I'm making an appeal. Would you do this? He said, four appeals he makes. He says here, for love's sake in verse 9. He said, I'm asking you for love's sake. What does that mean? Well, that's obviously the love of Christ. What he's saying here is, look, Philemon, you're a believer. You know what the Lord has done for you. You know how God the Son came from heaven and went all the way to that cross so that you could be redeemed. I was the one led you to the Lord. And back in Colossians 3, we read that passage. In Christ, there's neither bond nor free. There's no such thing as slave or master when you're in Christ. We're all one in Christ. And do you remember what I read in in Colossians chapter 3? Forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against another. How can I forgive? Even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. See, Paul is saying, Philemon, actually, he hasn't introduced Onesimus yet, but he's saying, I'm about to ask you something, and I want you to do it for the Saviour's sake. Because you've experienced his love in your life. And Paul had written in Colossians 3, put on charity. Put on charity. I'm going to ask you to do something for love's sake. Tell me, which is the best motive? If you have to do something and you're commanded, you do this or else. Or someone comes and says, listen, will you do this out of love? Of course you know which one. I've told before, I think in the Ten Commandments, the boy, schoolboy, in the middle teens going to school, and the other boys wanting him to come in and steal apples from the orchard. Come on, and no, I don't want it. Oh, come on, no. Hey, you're afraid your dad will find out and he'll hurt you. No, I'm afraid my parents will find out and I'll hurt them. See, that young boy's motive was love. Love for his parents. That's what Paul's getting at here. He's saying, Philemon, I'm going to ask you to do something. Do it out of love for Christ. Think about his love. And tell me, Paul, I was just reading it this week in another context when I was reading through 2 Corinthians 4. Paul said, I am your servant for Jesus' sake. And do you know in God's work, the only thing that will motivate you to go on in God's work when discouragements come and disappointments come and hurts come is you're doing it for the Lord. I love the church we're in. Of course I do, the free church. I believe the Lord led me into it. I love this. But it's not even serving a denomination or a church. We're to serve the Lord. That's the only thing that will keep you going. You see, it's possible to serve out of pride. It's possible to do things out of ritual. It's possible to do things out of wrong motives. The motive is Christ's love for us, our love for him. Do it for love's sake. Then Paul goes on in verse 9, and he's really saying, do it for my sake. But he says in verse 9, being such an one as Paul the aged. He's saying, Philemon, I know you love me. Paul was the one who led him to Christ. He's saying, Philemon, you know how I've aged. See, Paul suffered terribly in 2 Corinthians 11, how he was beaten and imprisoned and stoned. And now I am a prisoner in the jail, but I'm really a prisoner of Christ. What he's saying is, Philemon, you know me. And remember, Paul actually wrote later and said, when I come, you keep praying, because I may be released and I'll come, and I know you'll pick me up in your house. So they're good friends. So what Paul is saying, will you do it for me? I'm about to ask you something. Will you do it for me? You know, if you're walking through Newton Ours and a complete stranger comes up to you and says, listen, would you do me a favour? Well, I would tell you, you'd be better wise and ask them, what is it, before you promise to do it. But if somebody you know and love and respect and hold in great esteem and know that loves you, and they say, would you do something for me? Of course I will. That's the situation. Paul's saying, will you do this for me? It reminds me of King David when the battle was on and the enemy soldiers were around, and David happened to say to some of the men nearby, oh, I wish I had a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that he used to take, of course, when he was a boy living there. Some of his mighty men heard it. You know what they did? They put their lives in danger and crept through the enemy soldiers to go and get him a drink of water from his favourite well. And they came back with it, and David was overwhelmed at the love and loyalty of these men. That he actually wouldn't drink it, but poured it out as an offering to the Lord. Those men had love for David. So Paul says, would you do it for love's sake? Would you do it for my sake? Now, picture, if you've been with us in these studies, there's going to be a bombshell come. Because Philemon's reading all this, I wonder what it is he wants me to do. Of course I'll do it. For Paul, for the Lord, of course I'll do whatever he asks. And I'm sure as Philemon was reading this letter, there was one man he wouldn't have had in his mind whatsoever, was that slave that had run away and stolen from him. But now comes a great bombshell. Because in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. What? That good for nothing thief? That man that stole from me? That thief that if he's caught and returned here, I just have to ask the state for execution and he would be executed. He would be actually crucified. That's what happened to slaves. The man that so wronged me and hurt me. Can you imagine how that came like a bombshell? Can you put yourself in Philemon's shoes? And not only that, but Paul says, I want you to do it for Onesimus' sake. Because he needs your forgiveness and care and help. You see, in verse 10, let me read it the way it is in the original in verse 10. I beseech thee for my son whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. You see, in English, in the translation, to make it flow, it goes, but in the original language, the last word, and it's put for emphasis in the Greek, Onesimus. He has to read the whole line before he gets to the name. And he's shocked, Onesimus. And it's as if Paul is saying, for my son, he only uses that of Titus, Timothy, and Onesimus, that term, my son. In other words, Philemon, I'm asking for my little boy. He's my son in the faith. I led him to Christ. Remember what we read over in Colossians? In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free. And look at verse 16. He's saying, Philemon, I don't want you to receive him back as a slave or a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me in the flesh and in the Lord. Saying, Philemon, he needs your help. He's a brother now, and he needs you to take care of him. So Paul's asking, he's not commanding, he's saying, I ask you for love's sake, for the Saviour's sake. I ask you for my sake. Forgive this man. Bring him back. Love him as a brother. Yes, he's wronged you. Yes, he's harmed you. He's hurt you. But you bring him back. Do it for Onesimus' sake. And do it for your own sake. Where do you get that in the chapter? Do it for your own sake. Well, you look down here in verse 11. Interesting verse. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Wonderful. But now, it's a wonderful study to study the but nows, or but gods in Scripture. Do you remember over in Ephesians, we were once far off, but now in Christ we're brought nigh. Paul says, look, he used to be unprofitable. Of course, we were altogether unprofitable, Romans 3. But now, just watch in your Bible in verse 11 for a moment. Do you know what the name Onesimus means? Profitable. Mr. Profitable, we would call him today in English. Which in Mr. Profitable was to the unprofitable, but now he'll be profitable. That's a play on words. Paul has been humorous here. Oh, he's been obviously sincere and asking, but it's actually humor. It's a pun. It's a play on words. The name Onesimus, if it was translated into English, it would be Mr. Profitable. And he's saying, Philemon, Onesimus, profitable. He was unprofitable to you because he ran away and stole. Ah, but now he's saved. And if you take him back and you receive him, not as a slave, not as somebody you're always looking to, I remember the time you hurt me, but you receive him back in as a brother, do you know what will happen? He will be profitable to you. He will be a blessing to you. You will be blessed. That's why Paul's pleading with this man. He's saying, Philemon, you forgive Onesimus. Receive him back in as a brother for the Savior's sake. I'm asking you to do it for my sake because it'll bring joy to me. I'm asking you for Onesimus' sake because he's now a believer and needs your help. And if you do what I ask you, you yourself will be blessed. Now, isn't that good motive to do things? To do them for the Lord. To do them to please others. To help people. To help yourself. You see, there's a whole lesson here in forgiveness. Forgiveness. You see, it's unthinkable for a Christian not to forgive. A Christian who doesn't forgive, just very quickly, they're shackled to the past. When a Christian won't forgive, unforgiveness keeps the pain alive. Unforgiveness keeps the sore open, as it were. It builds up anger. Unforgiveness produces bitterness. Comments become caustic, become sarcastic. Anger begins to build up. I remember seeing a little motto once, be kind to yourself and forgive. Because the Bible actually teaches, if we're on just this subject alone, the Bible actually teaches the person who has been wronged, if they refuse to forgive, they themselves suffer terribly. You read Matthew 17 when you go home, the story of the two debtors. One who was forgiven, but yet he went out to somebody else and said, pay me or else. And when the master heard about it, he was put to the tormentors. Because he had an unforgiving spirit. It shackles you to the past. It keeps that bitterness. It leaves an open door to Satan. The Bible says that. We give place to the devil. And of course it hinders our fellowship with God. You see, unforgiveness. Do you know, men will tell you who study snakes, that sometimes when a rattlesnake is cornered, it gets so angry, lashing out, biting. Do you know, some rattlesnakes have been known to bite themselves and poison themselves, kill themselves. Isn't that what anger does, and unforgiveness and bitterness? It's a biting of ourself. Happened to read this week about Sigmund Freud, the great psychiatrist, German psychiatrist, that said that when he died, he was a lonely old man with no friends. He had driven them all away. And one of his last recorded comments was, I have no time for people. Common people are only trash. How sad. How sad. But we're thinking here in particular of spiritual things, because forgiveness is so important in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit has given us a whole book on the subject of forgiveness and how to forgive, and it's the book of Philemon. That's why this book was written. And so he's making an appeal. That's the point I want to get across this morning. It's an appeal. It's not a command. And that's the important spiritual principle this morning. Yes, there's times when we have to be ordered to do things. When children are young, we have to teach them and command them. But more and more we desire for our boys and girls as they grow older that they will do things out of love. Not because they're made to do them. Why do I have to do this? Because I'm telling you to. There may be a time for that when there's danger, when a child is very young, maybe near some dangerous machine or whatever. But we, as you mature in a family, we get to the place where we do things. Yes, because God has commanded us to honour the parents. Because out of love. Because this is the right thing. Because we want to please the Lord and we know what's best for us. And it's the same with the boys and girls here in the church. We want them to get to the place where they love to come to God's house. Want to come. You can apply this to areas of your life, and I'll just list these for you very quickly before they give out the awards. You go through Scripture and think of the words, I beseech you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, don't you know it? You know what Paul wrote? We're ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And Paul was saying in his preaching, he approached men and women and young people and he said, we're beseeching you. He didn't just preach the gospel and say, look, all men need to repent. He did that, but he went further. He said, we're pleading with you. We're begging you. We're asking you. Get right with God. Why? Well, for the Saviour's sake. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, he goes on to say in verse 21 of that chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. He's saying that God is reconciled because through the atoning death of his Son, God is reconciled. God pardons sinners on the basis of his death. And therefore, for the sake of God, see, it's the goodness of God leads to repentance. And then Paul says, as it were, for your own sake, we pray you, we beseech you. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. When Paul beseeched men and women to be saved, to experience salvation, oh yes, he was pleading with them for the Saviour's sake. He was pleading with them for his own sake, because that's what brought joy to his heart. There's nothing that brings joy to a Christian as to see other people come to Christ. There's nothing that brings joy even to parents. I'm a parent, a grandparent. There's nothing that will bring joy, greater joy to me as a grandparent or parent to know that the children and grandchildren are saved. And Paul, we beseech you in Christ's stead, for the sake of Christ, be saved. And this morning, as a preacher here, I make that appeal to you. Oh, I know God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, yes, but I'm pleading with you for love's sake. For the sake of the love of Christ, of what he did to redeem. Will you not come to Christ when you think of how he suffered on that tree, the agony, the shame, the horrors? Will you not come on the basis of Christ's love? Will you not come realizing there are people that love you? Will you not come for your own sake? For your own sake. Come to Christ. It's the best thing that you can do in your life is to come and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's what we pray for the boys and girls. That they'll come to the place where they realize, oh, the Savior loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, if they learn that by coming to the services, what a great truth. And they'll come to the place where they say, for my own sake and for Christ's sake and for those that love me in the Lord, I'm coming to Christ. What about dedication? Remember Romans 12 and 1? What did Paul say? I order you to give your body to the Lord. No, he said, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body. He's writing to Christians. He's saying, look, give your whole life to the Lord. Why? For love's sake. Because of the mercies, God. Think of how good God has been to you. Think of how he saved you. Given your home in heaven. You're secure in Christ. Therefore, I'm asking you, appealing to you. Give him your hand, your feet, your life, your all. and do it for me. He said, I beseech you therefore, who's speaking? Paul. He said, I want to see you going on with the Lord. I want to see you enjoying his will. And do it for your own sake. The same principle's there. Why? Because Paul goes on and says, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, put God first in your life. When decisions come up every day, this or that, follow God's word. Don't quibble with it. Don't question it. You obey God in every area of your business life, your social life, everything. Put him first. Why? Then you'll prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Paul is saying, oh, young Christian, older Christian too, I want you to put God first in everything, because then you'll know God's best. I want you to do it for your own sake. For your own sake. Because we don't want you to miss out on God's best. That's why we urge and plead with people to put Christ first. First in everything. Because we want the best for you. We don't want you to miss out on any of God's blessings. I could go on. I'll just give you that reference as I want to finish because of the prize giving. The same goes for supplication in Romans 15:30. Paul said, for the love of the Spirit, pray for us. I beseech you to pray. That motivates you to pray. Because the Lord so loved us. Paul says, pray for me that I'll be delivered from wicked men and so on. Said that in 2 Thessalonians 3. I beseech you to pray for me because I need it in my labours. And as you pray for me, I may be able to come to you Christians at Rome and be a means of blessing you. In other words, engage in prayer for the prosperity of the gospel because you'll be blessed yourself. You know, sometimes, here's the point I'm making this morning. Sometimes preachers can stand up and say, you Christians ought to pray more. Shame on you. Well, I'm not going to do that. But you know what I find? You can't cajole people. You can't coerce people. Of course that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But when I come along and say on the basis of Romans 15, listen, brethren, when you think of how much the Lord loved you, and you think of Calvary, you think of how he died for you, how he saved you, I'm asking you, will you not pray? Isn't that a better motivation? Isn't that what will keep you going? And I need your prayers. And I could put that in the words of every fellow believer in this congregation. They need your prayers, so will you not pray for each other? And when you begin to pray for God's blessing upon the work, upon missionary work, begin to pray for other fellow believers, do you know what will happen? You too will receive a blessing. Now, aren't those good motives? That will work where cajoling won't. That will keep us going. And so Paul writes to Philemon. He says, I want you to forgive Onesimus. He did you wrong. Oh yes, you could call for his execution. You have the power to do it. But I'm asking you, for Christ's sake, bring him back. Receive him as a brother. I'm asking you for my sake. It'll thrill me so much if you do this. I'm asking you for Onesimus' sake, because he's repented and he's saved now and loves the Lord and he needs your help. And I'm asking you to do it because it'll be a blessing to you if you do it. We're not told in Scripture whether Philemon did it or not. I think he did. Do you not think he did when he had those pleas? What lessons there are there on how to encourage one another to go on with the Lord. Let's turn in our hymn book.